I'm flying. Yeah, I don't fly very often.
Okay.
But when I do, those wings, when they go up and down, you know, and it gives a vibration, and I hear the landing gear going in, I'm just like, I'm much better coming back. Who's ever flown in a small plane before, like a Cessna?
Yeah.
Oh, and I was nervous. When I went to California, I had a friend who's a retired surgeon. Now, he could afford to fly in California. And that's his plane on the right, and he's in a hangar, right? And he took me flying, and he was kind of just briefing to me what, you know, the bumps were just natural. It's kind of like going over potholes. I'm like, that's fine. But I tell you what, I was getting nervous. I felt like I was sitting on a flagpole 2,000 feet up. But after a while, I got the hang of it, and then he asked me, did I want to fly the plane? I said, sure. He was my best friend in high school. I can't say no. And he said, man, turned into a wimp. I said, yeah, I'll do it. So he goes, all right, just look. He gave me some, now this, I'm using this kind of metaphor here. He said, all right, so this comes of an elementary teaching for you. I just want you to keep your eyes on the horizon. I'm like, gotcha. So I grab the steering wheel. That's what you call it. And, I was looking at the horizon. And he goes, no, look at the horizon. I'm like, I am looking at the horizon. I go, no, I was flying a little bit off. A little bit. And then after a while, he gave me a break and he took over. But so we actually we went in a squadron of cars, planes. He has some friends who have some planes as well, and we flew to Apple Valley. You see where I circled there? We started off in Pasadena, so we went due east, then we went at an obtuse angle to Apple Valley, where there's no apples at all. Desert there, and we went to have lunch at the airport, and then we came back. And what would have taken about 3 or 4 hours of driving, we did about like an hour and a half. It was awesome. I'm thinking, man, I gotta find ways of getting more money. I like this. But he's very experienced. He flies to Mexico on occasion, flies to Colorado. He has some property in Nevada. He flies to Nevada. So he loves flying, and that's his passion. And he did have an accident. One time they were flying back home, and some smoke started coming into the cockpit, and they start losing power. And there was no place to land. He called the control towers that work in LA. They said, hey, you're gonna have to pitch that either in the ocean or somewhere else. He goes, well, how about the freeway? It's not that busy. So the 5 freeway, if you're not familiar with the 5 freeway, that's like the huge artery of Los Angeles when it comes to vehicles. You know, it's like always packed. And he was able to find a spot where there was not that much traffic. So, before you go back a little bit. So that's the control panel there, not the instrument panel. And so the one in the middle. So when you're driving a car, right? You have cars to your right, to your left, front of you, back of you. When you're in a plane, you got planes going below you. You got planes going above you. And you got to keep track of all that stuff. And so go on to the next one there. So he actually had to land the plane on the 405 freeway. And I Googled it, because I didn't have any pictures of it. I Googled it, and I found that's Mary Beth. I don't know, it's kind of dark. That's his wife, and she's coming out of the plane. And then there's Mark, it's kind of dark. It's to the right, he's coming out of the plane. And they made the evening news. So if he wasn't experienced, if he didn't progress to where he was, who knows what would have happened. If I had the wheel, it would have been over.
Yeah.
Even before he got off the tarmac, it would have been over. So that's kind of like an analogy of how important it is for elementary teaching, especially spiritual. Because, I mean, people spend a lot of time in airplane. We spend a lot of time on this earth. You know, and if we don't really consider how we really grow spiritually, you know, we can have a bad accident.
Yeah.
And it could be over for us.
Yeah.
So that's a good metaphor to use for the spiritual battle that we're in, because, I mean, there is a lot of variables to consider in life, isn't there?
Yes.
A lot of variables. And if we kind of go through life willy-nilly and have this, you know, if we don't have any spiritual discipline ingrained into us, if we have this attitude of arrogance and it's like, you know, I've got this, that arrogance will lead to our downfall eventually.
Yeah.
You know, we will crash spectacularly. And no survivors in terms of our soul if we do not strive for maturity. Which kind of leads me to Hebrews 6, and that's what we'll be covering today. And did you know God loves coffee? He loves coffee.
Yeah.
Because he Hebrews. Don't worry, we won't have him for a few more weeks. Just to back up a little bit for a short review, the whole theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better, superior, greater than the prophets, the angels, Moses, Joshua. Obviously better than, greater, and superior than the high priest. And if you want to have access to God, you need to go through the high priest. But now we have the ultimate high priest, which is Jesus. You know, God's son. And today, we're going to take a gander. We're going to take a peek. We're going to delve into chapter 6 of Hebrews. You know, the writer of Hebrews is talking to Jewish believers, as you know, Christopher said earlier, and in the writing, is to encourage us as a church, encourage them. And he tells us them, in order to progress from elementary teaching, we must move into maturity, a progression that will enable them and enable us to face these spiritual battles that we are up against. These external forces, also these inner feelings, these demons that we have that heavily weigh on us from the surrounding culture, or I would say things like the lack of, that we interact with, and that influences us so much. You know, we should feel a sense of danger, or at least a minimum of insecurity or alarm when we are just stationary too long. You know, we need to be sober, be vigilant. Vigilant, because our adversary, devil, is like a roaring lion. He walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. We should avoid being complacent. You know, the lieutenant, have everybody seen Band of Brothers or Saving Private Ryan? You know, the lieutenant, or captain, leading his men into battle, will command his soldiers to constantly move forward, because the human condition is kind of like to say, stay put, because that's where it is safe. That's the part of human nature, is to stay because we want to stay alive.
Yeah.
But it's not about us. It's about winning the spiritual war that humanity is in. And no moral civilization has lasted by just holding its ground. The ideal is to always be advancing spiritually. If we are to ultimately claim victory over these dark forces, we need to persevere in areas where there will be element of risk. To mature is to spread your wings and leave the comfort of your nest. Scott, that's what I'm doing. You know, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man or a woman, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So to do that, we need to immerse ourselves in things and relationships that helps us to promote righteousness with the goal of being more Christ-like. Without Christ in the equation of life, is to fall short. So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to speak today, Father. I just pray, Father, that we're able to learn from the words that you have given me to speak. And I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So I'm going to go ahead and start from Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teaching about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and to faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on the hands, or of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. So the recipients, again, are Jewish believers in Jesus, and they are being encouraged by the writer. You don't get lazy in your faith. And don't fall back on Judaism in terms of practices. You need to continue to follow Jesus, to serve Jesus, to love Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews is making this argument. Jesus is better, superior, and greater than all the other things. The prophets, the angel, Moses. But living to serve Jesus has its difficulties now, doesn't it? Yeah. It's like walking up a sand dune. I don't know if you ever walked up a sand dune before, but when we lived in California, we go to Death Valley, and we were walking up the sand dune, down the sand dunes for about a couple hours, and it felt so good to get on solid ground again. But it's much easier to walk on solid ground, isn't it? But we need to challenge ourselves, because sometimes, many times, the easiest path that we choose can actually be the most difficult. I mean, in the long run, it can be the least fulfilling. In Hebrews 5, I mean, there's a change where the writer warns people, some of the people, being all of us actually here today, to move forward, you know, not to shrink back. Now, we've all played the game Monopoly before, right? Do they play Monopoly in Mexico? Is it called Monopoly or something else? Monopolio? No? I think they call it the same thing everywhere around the world, isn't it? Okay. But not passing go and collecting $200 is a drag. Because it says you go to jail. And it's like, almost like starting over again. And you were looking for that $200. And your chances of landing on a property becomes less. And if you don't, the world doubles. Or if you don't pay the fine, or if you don't have that little card that lets you out of jail, you have to sit. And people are buying property. They're advancing.
Yeah.
And when you get out, you land on their property, you have to pay. And you don't have a chance. You know, with absence of advancing, the likelihood of winning is not good. So I'm going to go ahead and review here at Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 14. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, by whom by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. So why do people have such a hard time distinguishing the difference between good and evil? Well, it's like what it comes down to is what standard do you follow? You know, as I said earlier, the devil is craftier than we are. He moves like a lion. He's very subtle. He's very patient. And he looks for people who have dropped their guard. You know, we have all heard of the word atrophy or atrophia. Is that right? I've been looking up Spanish words a lot lately. And we've all heard of this word before. And it's a decrease in size. That's not my leg, by the way. It's a decrease in size or wasting away of a tissue, organ, or body part. Now, I was moving on crutches. I was moving on crutches for like months for a while when I was recovering from my hiking accident. My muscles in my arms were starting to get really developed, you know, but my legs were like skinny as a rail. I did not look natural. When you start to degenerate spiritually, that's what happens. Our society has become full of degenerates, and if you're not on your guard, it could happen quickly to you.
Yeah. Wow.
What normally causes it. The author of Hebrews says, it could, you know, be several reasons. It could be laziness, complacency, be pride, or it could maybe be fear. You know, we had a horse growing up, a real horse, and as a child, and I was very resilient when I would fall off a horse. I had these expectations that I would fall off a horse. And when I did fall, I kind of just like bounced right back on, like a rubber ball, back onto the horse. Because something about riding a horse brought me a lot of joy, but now I would not dream of riding on horse because of just the anticipation of falling off and hurting myself. You know, I'd be worried about hurting and getting hurt and the inconvenience that it would bring, all those medical bills I would be getting. And as I get older, it's harder for me to get back onto that horse or even just to try. As I progress in years, the more I get set in my ways, I have this, like this old man mentality, kind of like, stay off my lawn. I can be very defiant. So to interject new challenges and ideas into my life as I get older or grow spiritually becomes just more difficult. And I find atrophy, spiritual atrophy sets in and I don't challenge myself. I lose muscle mass, spiritually speaking. I go to jail.
Yeah.
Where I sit. I do not collect $200. But I have my life. But I'm not living it. God looks down on the complacent and says, you know, what a shame. What a shame.
Yeah.
Anyone who has been in hospital for any length of time knows how quickly the muscle mass can deteriorate. And we could just fade quickly if we don't put forth and pursue spiritual challenges. So in Hebrews 5, it calls us to challenge ourselves so we have this healthy spiritual condition. And the book of Hebrews lists truths, elementary truths, and he pairs together repentance and faith in God. Now, repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Now, repentance is not a bad feeling when you have regret or a bad feeling when you sin. That's called remorse. You know, there's a word in Greek called metanoia. It is in Greek, and it's the word for repentance. Meta means to change. Noia, to exercise the mind. Repentance, to change one's mind about sin to the point of turning from it, which is sin, and turning to God.
Yeah.
So it's not just turning from, okay? It's turning to.
Amen.
It's leaving. It's having a change of mind as it relates to the certain habits that we have in our lifestyle. When you begin to become confronted with God says is right and what is wrong, you begin to, you know, become narrower. And it's not enough just to say, I really feel bad about that. I mean, real repentance is being burdened with regrets that will move you forward to the place of exercising the mind to realize, I've got to change my way of thinking, and I must act on it. You know, repentance is when you're going one way, and you turn the complete 180 degrees, and you go the opposite direction. That's repentance. It's different from remorse. A lot of people feel bad when they get caught, don't they? That is remorse, and there's regret, but that's not the same as repentance.
Yep.
Repentance is renouncing it, leaving it, turning and going the other direction towards God. Once a person repents, then he exercises faith. So it's coming under conviction, realizing about your sin and asking God to forgive you. And then accepting by faith now. You see, now repentance and faith together, because they're kind of like twin words. And faith together, because repentance are kind of like twin words. And used together, you'll see in Acts 10, verse 21 here. I'll go ahead and read the verse. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So faith is the abundance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, as he tells us. So it is putting your trust, your confidence in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. It's exercising faith. It's what we call, or what I've learned to call, intelligent faith. So when you say, what is intelligent faith? You know, I have been divorced, and I notice looking back, I can see now, after my divorce, that I was repeating the same destructive habits, the same steps that I had before, and it was leading me to the same results as before. When I make bread, and I like making bread, I like it almost as much as eating bread, okay? I have memorized the recipe. I know the recipe by heart, but I still look at the written recipe. Now, when you go to the grocery store, you pick up a loaf of bread, there is a lot of groceries, there's a lot of ingredients on that pack, back in the package. There's only like seven to eight ingredients in a loaf of bread when you make it at home. But I look at the recipe because I do not trust myself. I tend to make mistakes. No. And to leave out the ingredient when making bread would be a big waste of my time and money. And my taste buds and I have this anticipation, looking forward to eating warm, soft, delicious bread with like lots of butter. It's just, you know, so I'm careful. And I read the recipe even though I know the ingredients by heart. So that's why we should interject God's word, his recipe, daily in our life, because the human condition is forgetful. And we slowly fall into this, what I call a bottomless pit, without even knowing it. People will find themselves falling into regretful situations in life, moved by their heart, or because of the love of their heart. And that's not how life should be. You know, poverty is when you have no options. That's the definition of poverty.
Right.
And Christ died so we can have options. Intelligent faith is based on the word of God. When we drink of it daily, it passes on to us the faith that is needed to face hell on this earth, to face the hardships, to face physical problems, the problems of love, in finances, in relationships, how we find meaning in life, like everything. Intelligent faith is not blind.
Yeah.
It's not ignorance. It's recognizing and believing the truth which is revealed in us in the Word of God.
Amen.
Accepting it by faith, it takes the exercise of faith that Christ died on the cross for our sins. You know, a great definition of intelligent faith is, and you'll find in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is a confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. Intelligent faith is the assurance of the heart, resting in the adequacy of the evidence that we hold in our hands. Certainty about God's control comes when I intelligently submit, surrender, rest in, acknowledge, and accept his word in my life.
Amen.
You know, intelligent faith provides also purpose. It provides purpose, and purpose is part of the human condition. God has embedded purpose into our DNA so we can know him. Romans 8, verse 28 to 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And a command, and he commands us to take part of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 19, everybody knows this. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, examples. I got some examples for you in the Bible of people who display intelligent faith. Abraham's faith. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. Solomon's wisdom. King Solomon asked God for wisdom to govern Israel, and God granted him unparalleled wisdom and understanding. Daniel's insight. Daniel was known for his ability to interpret dreams and visions that he attributed to God's revelation. Paul's transformation. Paul went from persecutor to defender of Christians. The deep encounter with Jesus and his understanding of Scripture did transform him. And also lastly, the Bereans' diligent examination of Scripture built on their foundation. Now, what do they all have in common? Same thing that we all have in common. There is a commitment to his word that they follow. Now, perhaps not perfectly, but faithfully. So faith in conjunction with repentance, these are the elementary teachings that we have. This is where it just like all begins, repentance and faith. And this is why the writer in Hebrews says this. And if you're still not understanding, just the element, if you're not really understanding, the repentance and faith, then you're not grasping the elementary themes of Christianity. So that's the first pair that he talks about, repentance and faith. And then he goes further. Then he talks about, in these two verses, he talks about baptism and he laid on hands. So that's the next pair. And that's what he talks about here. And then he moves kind of horizontally and he begins talking about man's relationship with the Father in terms of being baptized, which is what we all do, right? Participating in the death and resurrection. You know, this is the baptism where we are buried and raised with him in Colossians 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I'd just like to kind of quickly take you through some verses now to show you what the writer of Hebrews is building. He's building a case about the potential of people drifting away from the Lord. So here in Hebrews, I would like to take you back to chapter 2, and we'll just read a couple verses here. In Hebrews 2, verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. So, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, Hebrews 2, it says, drift away. Hebrews chapter 3 says, turns away, and that's going to move. Then down to Hebrews 10, verse 35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But by righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. So you'll find in the book of Hebrews that there's this constant emphasis, and it gets even more intense. And we kind of go through with Hebrews, starting back in chapter 2, warning about drifting away. Then you get into chapter 3, and it talks about turning away. And it gets into this chapter 6, and where we were earlier, and he says, don't fall away. And then chapter 10 basically says, don't turn away. So there's the constant reminders in the book of Hebrews to be on our guard, not to drift away, fall away, shrink back, like all that stuff. So we're going to go back to chapter 6, verse 1, back to the beginning. And hang in there with me. All right. Verse 1. Therefore, let us move beyond elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites, the laying of the hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. and God permitting, we will do so. So the first three verses, it's us, it's we. Then he changes here in verse 4. He says it's impossible for those. And he shifts from us, we, to those, and they. He says in verse 4, it's impossible for those who have, now I'm going to go ahead and read the King James Version, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again in repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now, going down a little bit to verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So, it starts off here in verse 3, it says us and we, then it shifts between verses 6 and 7 to talk about those and they, and then it comes back to verse 9 where it talks about we again. Now this could cloud up the interpretation or could assist in the understanding of the context. So the writer of Hebrews is talking, about here, and in the writing style is similar to something that Paul, the Apostle Paul, did to the Thessalonian church. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul talks about some of the end time events. And he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6, now this is very similar to what we just read, but you, brothers and sisters, who are not in darkness to this day, should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. Then he shifts in this conversation and he says those. In verse 7, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope and salvation as a helmet. Whew. So in other words, this is not the only place in the Bible where you see this kind of writing style. He's talking about an us and we, and then he's just kind of a distant separation from ourselves and to the other groups, and he talks about those and they. All right? So Paul is saying is that all the turmoil in the world and the end times should not surprise us. What's happening in this world today should not surprise us at all. Okay? But it's going to surprise others. It really, because they get drunk at night.
Yeah.
They do a bunch of nonsense. They're not prepared, but we should be prepared for it. So that's important here for Hebrews chapter 6, that the writer of Hebrews writes here. He's not necessarily talking to the reader, to the recipients of the letter. He knows that they know better. No, stay with me. He's in fact saying, listen, this is something that could potentially happen to you, but I'm not writing to shame you or to particularly warn you. You're not doing something wrong, but just to kind of warn you a little bit, because there's these others and those days. We all know who they are. And those don't get it. And we'll find ourselves, and they'll find themselves desperate. You know, spiritual warfare can bring out, you know, the worst in people. But it also will bring out the best in people. And we are all at our best. We are armed every day with Jesus. So the writer is saying, you better learn from them because potentially this could affect you. Yeah. So he is writing somewhat, you know, indirectly. Now again, that might help or it might confuse the interpretation here, sorry. But as we kind of go through Hebrews, I think it might help just a little bit. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, he talks about leaving the LNG teaching. In Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, he warns of the potential of falling away. That's what we're talking about earlier. Okay, falling away. In verses 7 to 12, there's a difference between falling and falling away. There will be times in your Christian walk you will fall.
Yeah.
You will stumble.
Yeah.
We all sin, even me. Now, that's very different than falling away. Falling and falling away is the difference between Peter and Judas.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Peter fell, but he fell for it. He denied knowing Christ, and he was ashamed of the association for his own sake. He wanted to save his own skin under the same circumstances. You might do the same thing, but Peter didn't want to be found guilty through association, just knowing what the crucifixion meant. You know what I mean? You know, no one wanted to have anything to do with it. But Jesus' disciples were like, no thanks, I'm out of here. So self-preservation is a very strong instinct, isn't it? Yeah, in the moment of weakness, Peter said, I have no idea what you're talking about. No, Peter said, I have no idea. And compared to Judas, who fell away, he denied, betrayed Christ, flat out rejected him. So the difference between falling, which we all will do, unfortunately, and we'll experience from time to time, and falling away is the difference between repentance and rejection. No, when we repent, we can be restored. When you reject and fall away, you deny Christ, reject him in the sense of having no relationship with him whatsoever, which is the case for Judas. Then there are no sacrifices of sin left for you. You can't be saved any other way except through Jesus, which leads me now to verse number 7 that gives us the consequences of falling away. Hebrews 6 verse 7. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed receives the blessing of God. Yea. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. This is a simple farming illustration, right? And we see in the Bible. It seems to work so well in Scripture. The author uses to communicate the idea when God showers down his grace for the ones who receive it and respond to it. He says, you will produce a fruitful life. Wow, that's one of his promises. Yeah. But if you reject it, it will be like you were a lamb producing thorns and thistles. The apple valley. And thus, at the end, you will be judged for it. That's what it says.
That's right.
You know, at the end, you will be burned. It says that too. So hopefully, hopefully we are to be like a lamb who drinks in the rain. We are to drink in the grace of God. We are to respond to God's love and his grace in our lives. And we follow Jesus. Love Jesus, we live a life that honors Jesus, and thus we are blessed for it. And that's the analogy here. The land that drinks in the rain produces fruitfulness will be blessed.
Amen.
Now, it receives the blessing of God and continue to help him. And it continues here. Continue here, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So the book of Hebrews has a strong exhortation about not falling away, and then he illustrates the serious consequences and to introduce a breath of encouragement. He wants them to be encouraged here. He says, listen. You know God is not unjust or unfair, So don't worry about it. And he says that God is not going to forget your work and the love that you've shown him. And if you help his people and you continue to help them. Now he says here in verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. Yes. So now, we're getting near the end here. We are getting near the end. Yes. So now the next section, verses 13 to 14. He's going to give a great example of someone who operated in faith and in patience, and he's going to draw on an example of who? Abraham, talking about God that demonstrated faith, talking about God who demonstrated faith and patience. Now, he made poor decisions, right? Abraham stumbled, but he trusted God, and he persevered, and he was a man of faith and patience. Okay, Abraham was 75 years old when the promise was just given to him. He was 100 years old when the promise finally came around. So he uses Abraham as a good example here to encourage us to be patient, to keep the faith, to receive his promises. It was kind of like, I think about Abraham's life, remembering football yesterday, it was kind of like fourth down and 30 with 2 seconds to go left in Abraham's life when the promises came into fruition. But what it tells us is that God works on another timetable.
Yeah.
Doesn't he?
Amen.
A completely different timetable than me. I mean, I would have been a Christian much earlier. You know what I mean? I heard it said that, I want to cry when I read this, because it really relates to me. I've heard it said that God's delay is often God's display. What do you think about that? God's delay is often God's display. Amen. And sometimes we can have this attitude, God, you're really taking a long time. You know, I've constantly agonized, annoying myself over the years, because I didn't become a Christian until I was 36 years old. Life would have been so much different and less complicated only if I became a Christian just before puberty. After puberty, life becomes really complicated, doesn't it?
Amen.
Especially without Christ. You know, I had a high school reunion a couple months ago. And I felt like in high school, at this point, a lot of people, you know, fellow classmates, teammates, I know the teachers. If only I had accepted Jesus as Lord of my Savior back then, things would have been different. You know, I'm stamping my feet, you know. But, you know, I have to stop and slap myself a few times. And I say, you know, God, it's not about you.
Okay.
God wanted to show the whole world how powerful he is.
Mm-hmm.
God wanted to show the sacrifices that were made so you can have a relationship with him and his son for the whole world to see. So let your light shine for others. That's my advice. You know, God wants to get to the place where he is most visible, the most glorified in our lives. And that's what he did. The life of Abraham and Sarah. They tried to rush the process, didn't they? But it wasn't God's will. But after a short delay, really, in time of history, the child of the promise came in Genesis 21 when Isaac was born. God is faithful to his promises, right? And that's what the writer of Hebrews is reminding all who read God's scripture. Not just the recipients of the letter back in the day, but to all those who sit before me today. Wait patiently. God is faithful to his promises.
Amen.
God be glorified.
Thank you.